So I hope that was helpful. How are you guys liking the questions so far? Are they helpful?
Yes.
Good. So let's start with an excerpt from the King Follett Discourse, that sermon that Joseph preached soon before his death. You can actually find it in its entirety, it'll only take 10 minutes to read, on the LDS website. Joseph Smith preached this: "We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea, and I will take away the veil so that you may see." I will take away the veil that says that God is eternal. We are now obviously going to talk about specifically the LDS doctrine of God and how we can approach it biblically. I would like to talk about this. This is called the law of eternal progression. And you'll see why as we go. This is the law of eternal progression. This is their core view of God, their cosmology, their theology proper. If you remember, I said before that the strange teachings from Smith happened in Illinois soon before his death in 1844. That was 15 years after the Book of Mormon was finished and published in 1830. This meant that if you simply read the Book of Mormon, you will not find much of their aberration. Right? You would have to look at their later works. In all honesty, besides being historically inaccurate, the Book of Mormon is rather tame theologically compared to their later revelations. You'll find works righteousness, and you'll find a denial of the Trinity in the Book of Mormon. But compared to some of the stuff we'll be talking about that's not in the Book of Mormon, it's really tame. So to find the deeper things of Mormonism, the latter works and the sermons of Smith and future prophets will actually be where you have to go to get greater clarity on the teaching of the church. So what did Smith mean in this sermon? Mormonism teaches that God, whose actual name is Elohim, was once a man who, through obedience to his God, became exalted to divinity. Mormonism teaches that God, named Elohim, was once a man who, through obedience to his God, became exalted to divinity. And Elohim, as an exalted man, complete with a human body. DNC 130:22 reads this: "Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. The Son does also." And if you likewise fulfill the laws, if you fulfill the laws and commands of Mormonism, you too can also become divine and eventually become a god of your own planet. DNC 132:20-21 reads this: "Then they shall be gods," they being the people who are being testified to. "They shall be gods because they have no end. They become eternal. Therefore, they shall be from everlasting to everlasting," terms used for God. "Because they continue, they shall be above all, because all things are subject to them. They shall be gods because they have all power, and the angels are subject to them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you abide in this law, you cannot attain this glory." You too can become a god, like Elohim. By obedience, a person can become divine and become everlasting and have everything subject to them. And this is the path that was followed by Elohim, as Joseph Smith taught in the King Follett sermon. It says this: "The first principle of the gospel is to know for certainty the character of God." Okay, so far so good. "And to know that we may converse with him as one converses with another, and that he was once a man like us, yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth, the same as Jesus Christ himself did." God dwelt on an earth with a physical body. This is what's meant by the eternal lives in Mormonism. If you use the word eternal life when talking to a Mormon, they think one thing and you think another. You have a big language problem here. You can become a god of your own planet if you are a male. Now, if you're female, you can become a heavenly mother, eternally married to a divine husband. These marriages result in the birthing of spirit babies. These spirit babies grow up and then are sent to whatever planet your God over, and they live life on that planet to and this is known as a probationary period. And if you are a faithful Mormon, then you will be exalted into either divinity or heavenly motherhood. This is why polygamy is so important to early Mormonism. Think about it. It allows faster creation of these spirit babies. Right? If a man can keep many heavenly mothers pregnant in order to populate his planet, things will be kickstarted faster. Yeah, I hear some whispers out there. That's why. Also, if you dive deeper, you see that Elohim didn't actually create Earth. In fact, no God has ever created anything in Mormon cosmology. But rather, they just populated a pre-existing Earth. Since all matter pre-exists, Elohim's divinity, he had nothing to do to create with his own words. He didn't say, let there be. He rather said something to the effect of, let this thing become. The book of Abraham 3:3 states this, the name of the great one, that the planet, the star that he's on, is Kolob. We know the name of the place, Kolob. Because it's near on to me. For I am the Lord thy God. I have set this one to govern all those which belong to the same order, the planets and constellations and such, on that which upon I stand. Right? So he stands upon the star of Kolob, and is where he practices his godhood. Elohim, from the planet that orbits a star named Kolob, decides to use Earth. Later in the same chapter, Abraham 3:24 reads this, and there one stood Jesus among them was like unto God. And he said unto those who were with him, we will go down, for there is a space there, and we will take these materials, and we will make an earth whereon these spirit beings may dwell. So through Jesus, Elohim took the pre-existing stuff of the earth and formed the earth as we know it today. This passage actually leads us into the next area of consideration, and that is Christ. This passage says that Christ stood among them. What does that mean? It's saying that Jesus isn't on par with Elohim, but rather is another spirit child. I'm not making this up, people. I'm not. Jesus is not on par with Elohim economically, but rather is a spirit child of God. This is not, in Mormonism, the second person of the Trinity, but rather is another spirit-created being, his name being Jehovah before coming to earth. So Elohim is God, Jehovah becomes Jesus. I'd love to get a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness locked up into a room together. And they played an important part in the organization of earth, and he became the savior of it. I could go more about that, but I don't have time. But just as another spirit child, and in fact, a spirit child like you or I, or even Satan. In fact, Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers. Ontologically speaking, there's no difference between God, Jesus, you, me, the devil. We're all the same material. When Jesus was born of a man, this was through natural means. In fact, the idea is radically different than the traditional biblical model. This means that in his incarnation, along with the physicality of Elohim, this means that Jesus' incarnation was through normal means. The second president of the Prophet of Mormonism, Brigham Young, stated this, the birth of the Savior was as natural as our births of our children, and it was a result of natural action. Elohim partook in flesh and blood, and Jesus was begotten from the Father as we are our fathers. So, Elohim and Mary had relations. Jesus is the literal Son of God in Mormonism. So you may be asking, what about the Holy Spirit? We talk about Elohim and Jehovah. What about the Holy Spirit? He is just another spirit being like Jesus or Elohim. Yet, Just like Jesus, he is economically, practically lesser than Elohim and is without a physical body. And so the Holy Spirit never took on a physical body. DNC 130:22 reads this. The Holy Spirit has not a flesh of blood and bones, but is a personage of spirit. Were it not so, the Spirit could not dwell in us. A man may receive the Holy Ghost, and it may descend upon him and not tarry with him. Basically saying, because they need to accept the indwelling of the Spirit can't have a physical incarnation like everyone else does. So here we have a personal spirit being the same substance as humans, demons, gods, etc., but also lacking a physical body which allows him to indwell and influence others. Yay. Let's compare this to the biblical witness. The Bible reveals to us that there is one true God, the creator of all things. He has no beginning and no end. There is no other like him. Psalm 90, verse 2 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, for everlasting to everlasting you are God. Elohim is everlasting to everlasting. Notice that terminology is actually applied to man in the Doctrine and Covenants. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says this, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times to things not done yet. The true God, there is none like him. Mormonism teaches that we are like him. Isaiah 43, 10 reads this, before me no God was formed, nor shall there be one after me. That totally disrupts the law of eternal progression. 1 Timothy 1:17 says this, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The only God who's eternal. John 1:3 tells us this, that everything that was made is made by the hands of the one true God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. God created everything. God spoke everything into existence. Mormonism, it's just Plato. Finally, James 2:19 reads this. You believe that God is one. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Demons have better theology than Mormons. But we also see here that God is triune in the scriptures. There is one God, as we just saw. But there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father is fully God, as we all agree, but so is Jesus. In fact, the John passage I just quoted about creation is talking about Christ. It's by Christ everything has been made. We see the prophecy of the coming Christ in Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare a way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And this is fulfilled in Christ, in Matthew 3:3, with John the Baptist saying he's preparing this highway for Jesus. It's interesting about this reference in Isaiah. It says, prepare a way for the Lord, the Hebrew there being Yahweh, the name of God. And then it says, a highway for our God. The Hebrew there is Elohim, usually translated God. So here we have Jesus is both Yahweh and Elohim. Right, the Lord God. So the titles of Jehovah, whenever you hear that word, it's just the German version of Yahweh, which is just the Hebrew, Yahweh, just Hebrew name for God. When Moses asked, who are you? And God says, I am that I am. He's saying Yahweh, right? And so the name of God is Yahweh, comes into German Jehovah. There's more to it than that, but that's good starting information. So Jesus is Jehovah Elohim, which is counter to the Mormon doctrine, which necessitates that Jehovah and Elohim are distinct personages. We also see in John 8:24 reads this. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, there's that terminology, I am. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus says that unless you believe that he carries the name Yahweh, unless you believe that he is divine, you will die in your sins. The Trinity is dogma. Here we see Jesus taking on the divine name I Am and saying that you need to believe in this, otherwise you will not be saved. We also know that the Spirit is fully divine. One example is in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Ananias lies to God about his giving, and the term here is interchanged with lying to the Holy Spirit. God and Holy Spirit are interchangeable in Acts chapter 5. Also in Psalm 139:7, it reads this: Where can I go that I can escape your spirit? And where can I go to flee from your presence? David talking to God to escape the spirit. Showing that David recognizes the divinity, at least under inspiration, of the Holy Spirit. So we can argue biblically for the Trinity, that it is one God in three persons. The Mormon view contradicts us on every front. There is an infinite number of gods, right? And they're all independent persons. And you too, get your ticket punched and become God yourself. We also see that God created out of nothing. Creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. Psalm 33:6 reads this: By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all of their hosts. God spoke everything and its inhabitants into existence. Colossians 1:6 says this: For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. God created. He didn't just form. The Mormon cosmology that Elohim sat on a planet star named Kolob and formed Earth like Plato from pre-existing matter does not line up with the scriptures. With these things and many more I don't have time to get into, we see clearly that Mormonism is a false religion with a false God. This brings me to an interesting point before we go out into our breakout session. Mormonism has a lot of the same language that we use. God the Father, Godhead, Son of God, Holy Spirit, creation, everlasting life, virgin birth, etc. But it has a completely different meaning, right? In fact, their first article of faith says this: We believe in God, the eternal Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. Can't argue with that, right? We could say that and not be blasphemous. But they mean something radically different than we do. I raise this issue because one of the most difficult things about witnessing to Mormons is the language barrier. We will often use the same words: grace, forgiveness, peace, God, salvation, eternal life, and they all have different meanings. And quite often, you're speaking past each other. And that allows them to say, we believe in the same thing, when really you're saying things completely different. I want to engage with Mormons. If you want to engage with Mormons, it is key that you understand the definitions of the words that they are using. And furthermore, you need to determine the best way to communicate the biblical truth in a way that can penetrate the confusion caused by the LDS redefinitions. You need to be prayerful and deliberate about explaining the scriptures clearly if you want to have an impact with Mormons. All right, we'll go to the breakout session. I have no more show and tell, and I'll see you in about 10 minutes for the final section.